earlier a song that was new to me, but I appreciated it. The Jesus Thank You song we sang, the mysteries of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. This is why we're gathered, because Jesus has suffered and died and paid the price, the penalty that we should have paid. He took the wrath of God, completely satisfied that wrath so that we can be free. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message we preach. This is the gospel Paul preached. This is the gospel that has been preached for the last centuries and the gospel that has turned the world upside down. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks at the end of this chapter about his ministry. And we want to notice what it was that Paul focused on, and then we learn from that what should be our focus and our goal in the ministry that we have as a church, as individuals, your pastors, anyone who would preach the Word of God. Let's read the end of this chapter, verses 24 down to verse 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Please follow in your own Bible. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to the his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." We proclaim him, Paul says. Why do we proclaim him? Well, it's just what we sang, because of what he has done. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we focus on these words and what they have to say to us, some 2,000 years almost after Paul wrote them, but they are still living and active and powerful for our hearts' needs today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, as we approach your throne of grace, we thank you that there's grace with you, there's forgiveness with you. For as we have heard and as we have prayed earlier, we are a needy people. Various needs, many, many different types of needs, but essentially all boiling down to the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world, and we are cursed with sin ourselves, and we have rebelled against you, and we deserve your wrath as a punishment for our rebellion against you, going our own way and not the way you have set out, the best way. Father, we ask that as we study these words, as we open up your word this morning, that you would make it living and active and powerful, that you would search our hearts by your word this morning, and that you would accomplish the very purpose, as Paul sets it out, for which that word is proclaimed, that each and every one would be mature in Christ Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Now, as we look at these last two verses of the chapter, you can see many things in them. And if you just break it down and try to analyze it, there are six things in these verses. Now, you say, sermon with 6 points. We're going to be here a while. Well, I trust it won't be that long, but I do want to cover all of these 6 points. And the most important we're going to focus on here towards the beginning, but catch up with the rest towards the end. But we see 6 things. What are they? And it's about the Christian ministry. What was Paul all about? What is every Christian pastor, minister, preacher of the word all about? What's it all about? Well, here, first of all, is the theme of the Christian ministry. What is it? We proclaim Him. Christ is the theme. Secondly, the method of the Christian ministry. Admonishing and teaching. What is the target of the Christian ministry? Every man. You're all in the crosshairs this morning. Fourthly, what is the means or the manner of the Christian ministry? With all wisdom. In all wisdom. Fifthly, what is the goal of the Christian ministry? You see it? There's a purpose clause. That we may present every man complete in Christ. There's the goal. That's what I'm here for. That's why any pastor stands in this pulpit. There's the goal of the Christian ministry. And lastly, now that's all five in one verse, but lastly, the last verse, the demands of the Christian ministry, and for this purpose also I labor. That's the demand on the preacher. How's that demand going to be met? According to His power, which mightily works within me. So there you have 6 points, and we're going to go through them one by one with the help of God. And again, the most important is at the beginning. What's the theme of the Christian ministry? What am I here to preach? What do your pastors stand here to preach? Anyone, I hope, who would stand in this pulpit, we may preach this whole Bible, and it's a big book, but it boils down to this great theme. We proclaim Him. Now, who's the Him? The antecedent is in the preceding verse, Christ. Christ Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Who is He? What did He do? That's what we preach, Christ. And we don't have enough time. You know, as John said, of all He did and all He said, many books, you know, we could write hundreds of books about Christ and all He is and all He did. Well, we preach His person. Who is Jesus? He's God. And we read in John chapter 6, proof of that. If I had a few loaves and a couple fish, I couldn't feed you all, much less 6,000 people. Jesus can. Jesus did. Why and how? It's not a myth. It's not a make-believe. It's not a manipulative technique to get everybody else to bring out their lunch that they brought with them. It's multiplying a few loaves and a couple fish to feed thousands. Only God has the creative power to do that. Walk on water, you know, it kind of become a joke. When I was working in the office as an engineer, people would say, well, he's going to really go places. That man can walk on water. Not even close. Who can ever do that? Jesus and anyone whom He commands, like Peter. It's not a license for every disciple to go out and try it. I mean, I hope you can swim if you're going to try it. Why did Peter walk on water? Because Jesus said, come, walk on water. No man can do these things. God. Jesus is God. His person, yes, He's God, but He's true man. And not in the passage we read earlier, but another passage where they go out on that same lake, that Sea of Galilee, that Sea of Gennesaret, as it's called. Very stormy. Storms come upon that sea, as I've read, just out of the blue. And there's Jesus asleep in the boat. And the storm is tossing the ship, this little boat. And they say, Master, they have to wake Him up. Now, to do that, you have to be pretty tired to sleep in such circumstances. Well, I can sleep pretty solidly sometimes, but I think I would wake up in a storm at sea. He's man. He was so tired. He slept in that storm. Who is Jesus? He's God, 100% God. And He's man, 100% man. As much God as if He'd never become man, as much man as if He'd never been God, except for, not like us, He never sinned. That's who Jesus is. His work. He's the priest. He offered himself as the sacrifice for sinners on the cross. That's the center of the gospel message. That's what we sang earlier. He's our prophet proclaiming God's words to us. Remember what they said when Jesus was here on earth? He said, nobody ever spoke like this man. He's God's prophet. He is our king who reigns in our hearts. Becoming a Christian, as I mentioned earlier in my testimony, means not that you take Jesus as Savior and then it's an option to make him your Lord. If Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. He is King. Who is he? What did he do? We preach about his law, what he wants us to do. We love God, we keep his commandments. His church. I will build my church, Jesus said. That's us, brethren. His word, his parables, his sayings, all he taught. We preach about Jesus. And so this is what Paul did. This is what Paul saw as kind of his marching orders, his job description. Okay, Paul, what you all about? I preach Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's our message. And why? We sang about it. Because it's what Christ did that sets us free from sin and its curse. Not just sin and its penalty, but sin and its curse. New life in Christ Jesus. That's what he gives. And so, whatever else we preach, and we preach an awful lot, it's a big book. It all comes back, as we read earlier, as it was mentioned earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures, but it's these that speak of me, Christ. Now, brethren, you have walked for a number of years, and I see some who may even be older than I am. That's probably a stretch, but is it a pain to hear about Jesus again? Is it something you say, heard that before? You know, we never tire of hearing more of our Savior. And so when I go around different places and I think, well, what am I going to preach in this church? What do they want to hear? What do they need to hear? Even though I may not know all the details about you, and what's been your experience and what's happened in your lives, I know I can always preach about Christ. It's always in order. It's always appropriate to speak about Christ. And so that's what Paul did. We preach him. We preach who he is, what he did, all he said, all he taught. But that means, and I want to just contrast this briefly with what is preached in some pulpits, in many pulpits, sad to say. Some pulpits you just hear morality, do's and don'ts. Now you do this, do that. Well, of course, Jesus preached his law. He taught us how to live. That's not all. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did. And maybe as a moral guide, the slogan, what would Jesus do, will be a help to us to know how to respond in different circumstances. But really, the gospel is about what Jesus actually did for us. That's what Paul preached. Not mere morality, not be good, not help your neighbor. Oh, yes, those are in the Bible. Those are important. That's not the gospel. Not philosophy. Now, why do I say this? Because, you know, I have a relatives, I'll just put it that way, who belong to a liberal denomination. And they're very faithful in going to their church. But it's more of a philosophy. It's more of a kind of a moral teaching. But without Christ on the cross, without a real Son of God who walked on this earth, who walked on water, literally, who fed 6,000 with a few loaves and a couple fish, if he's not God, you have no hope. And I grieve for these close relatives of mine who have a form of religion but no power. Dear brethren, we preach a real Jesus who's really God and really man and can really meet your needs. We don't preach Mary. We don't preach the saints. We don't preach any mere man. We preach Christ. And not as just Jesus the healer. Not as just Jesus who's going to make you rich. And that's what you get in many churches today. And I speak maybe coming from the Philippines where these things are so current. But I know it's not too far from where many people come from here in this country as well. Jesus, who is he? Well, he wants you to be rich. He wants you to be happy. He wants you... It's Jesus who came, died on a cross to save sinners from their sins. And so, brethren, if you go to a church and they preach a lot of different stuff and you never hear about Jesus, get out of there. We preach Christ. And so, as one who has been touched by this same gospel, whose life has been changed, I can't imagine preaching anything else. That's why one of our hymns says, and I'm not sure if it's in this updated Trinity hymnal, but one of my favorite missionary hymns says, "Send men whose eyes have seen the King, men in whose ears his sweet words ring. Send such thy lost ones home to bring. Send them where thou wilt come." See, if you've been touched by this gospel, you want others to be touched as well. We preach Christ. So there's the theme of the Christian ministry. What's the method of the Christian ministry? Coming back to Colossians 1:28, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man." Now, the word admonishing that Paul uses here means verbal correction and direction. Is a broad kind of word, but it includes any verbal rebuke, encouragement, exhortation, pleading, commanding. Any kind of teaching that has as its purpose direction, application to daily lives. See, Paul was not just giving some sort of religious philosophy. He was admonishing. Verbal correction, verbal direction, verbal exhortation, verbal application to where you live. That's part of Christian preaching. Now, I've heard preaching that was all very well and good. In fact, nicely laid out outline. But there was no admonition, no direction. See, Paul didn't want people just to have their thinking corrected and that's good enough. It's not enough just to have right ideas about Christ. We need to know, what does it mean? How does this affect me when I go to work? How does it affect me in the shop? How does it affect me in the factory? How does it affect me in the office? How does it affect me at home changing babies' diapers? How does it affect me when I'm washing dishes? How does it affect me wherever you go, interacting with relatives? How does it affect me when my sister blows up at me? How does it affect me when... Admonishing. We need that. It's part of the ministry. And if in the pulpit, your pastor, as some say, stops preaching and starts meddling, it's for your good. And we shouldn't resent it, but be thankful for it. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. See, it's not just instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We need that. And that's the point of the teaching. He goes on, he says, admonishing every man and teaching. How did Paul teach Timothy to preach the word? With all patience and instruction. And so in every sermon, there ought to be something you learn. One of my acquaintances years ago, a preacher said that, you know, his wife said to him, thank you, honey, if he preached a sermon that where she learned something, thank you, honey, you gave me something to take home, and you also gave me a basket to carry it in, make it easy to remember. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to give you something to take home. What did I learn today? Well, I hope you could say, well, I learned something about the Christian ministry. There ought to be something of Christ in it. We preach Him. Teaching, there's something to learn. Admonishing, there's something to do. And so, how did Paul do this? Well, he says in Acts 20:28, publicly, like here, and from house to house. Pastors care for their sheep, publicly, house to house. And so these two things in the Christian ministry go together. Not exhorting without teaching, but also not teaching without exhorting. I'd never do this, or rarely, I guess I did it once. I flipped on the TV in the morning while I was getting dressed back in the Philippines. And there on the TV, there was a preacher, it wasn't a Sunday morning, weekday morning, exhorting the congregation. Very energetically, as if he were going to fly out of, I don't think he had a pulpit, fly off of the stage. And he was just shouting at the people, experience! I was thinking to myself, experience what? Experience on the basis of what? It's not just feeling, it's not just doing, it's, we have to have teaching. It's based on truth. So there's teaching, but it's not just teaching. As I said, I've been to sermons where, yeah, you can learn a lot, but so what? A large part of preaching is the so what. What are we going to do about that? So there's the method, teaching and admonishing. But then there's also the target of the Christian ministry. Every man, now Paul was not a sexist. He didn't just talk to men. How do we know that? We go to Acts chapter 16, and he went to Philippi, and Philippi didn't have a synagogue. So where did he go? He went down by the riverside. Who was down by the riverside? Well, Lydia and some ladies. What did Paul do? Did he say, ah, it's just a bunch of women, forget about it? No, he taught them. He preached to them. Appropriate for that circumstance by the riverside where they gathered to pray. And what happened? God opened Lydia's mind to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So he's not a sexist when he says every man. It's the word anthropos, which means human. Okay? So ladies, don't be upset if I use that word man in a generic sense. Admonishing every man, everybody. We would say every man, woman, boy, and girl. That's all of y'all, to use my southern roots. All y'all is for every, each and every one of you. And so preachers, I mean, I could never imagine some preachers, I guess maybe they heard it in seminary, if you're afraid of looking at people, if they rattle you, well, just look up at the wall in the back. Well, that wall's not going to do anything. You know, we're talking to people. And I do like to walk around a little bit and look at people's faces. Because it's for you. I have something to say for you and you and you. It's about Christ. Every man. That's why when you read about, when you read Spurgeon's lectures to my students or somewhere along the way, I read that If there's a blind man who's not looking at him, he gets upset. Because, yeah, it's in the chapter on attention. Because, yeah, it's for you too. And if you see somebody, or you see somebody trying to avoid, hey, I've got something to say to you. And it's for you. And so preaching, in a way, very personal, because it doesn't say all y'all, it says each and every one of y'all. God has a message for you. And it's about Christ. And it's practical. And it's for your good. And that's why he wanted everybody to get it. Not just one class. You read in the book of Acts where Paul went. And he would go to the synagogue and Jews. He would go to the marketplace. And yeah, you got the philosophers there in the Areopagus in Athens. But it wasn't just the philosophers and the educated people. Paul would talk to anybody and everybody, slave and free. He writes in his letters to slaves. It's for everybody. All economic classes, educated, uneducated, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, every man, woman, boy, and girl, whoever you are, it's for you. Everyone is made in God's image, and everyone has sinned. All have sinned. Therefore, all need a Savior. So, Paul was bringing this gospel to everybody. Now, what's the means or the manner? And this phrase, with all wisdom, could be taken two ways. It could be taken as the means. He uses wisdom as the content of his message, or as the manner. And really, the Greek could go either way. With all wisdom, in all wisdom, wisdom as the content. Well, of course, the content is about Christ. And what does he say? Even in this book of Colossians, he says that Christ is wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom. You want to know wisdom? You want to be wise? Dear young people, I remember when I was in college, I had some philosopher-type professors who, you know, they were pretty smart. They had their PhD, and who was I? I didn't know nothing from nothing. But I put on my door Psalm 119, my dormitory door, Psalm 119, verse 99. It's a good verse for students to memorize. I have more wisdom than all my instructors. Wow, that's pretty cocky. Doesn't stop there. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Where do you get real wisdom that's going to stand you in good stead through all the storms of this life? It's in Christ. You know him and you know his ways. I'll tell you what. You walk his ways, you'll be wise. It'll keep you out of a lot of mess. A lot of people fall into wisdom, Christ. But all God's word is wisdom. I didn't shrink, Paul says in Acts 20, from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. And here he talks about the word of God as what? What word? Counsel. Wise direction. The whole counsel of God. Well, again, that's what we preach, with all wisdom. But it could also be the manner. It could be taken as the manner of what Paul does. The manner of his Christian ministry. With the best method. Now, some people think preaching's kind of passé. And preaching, we don't need preaching. What we need is more, you know, movie clips. We need more drama. Now, if I put up a clip of, Lion King or something, would that get everybody's attention? You'd probably say, what's wrong with this guy? We have wisdom. We have wisdom from Christ and preaching his word heart to heart from a human being who has experienced it to human beings who need it. That's wisdom. You know, it always strikes me when I think about this of what God did with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. There in Acts chapter 10, there's this man Cornelius, and he seems to be a seeker. He wants to know God. He wants to worship God. And so God sends an angel to him. And the angel tells Cornelius, send for this man Peter, who's up in Joppa, send over there and bring Peter here, and he'll tell you the message from God. Now, wait, you know, have you ever thought about that? Why didn't the angel just tell him? I mean, if you, an angel shows up at your door or in your house, just boom, there's an angel, and he says to you, I've got a message for you. Well, you might initially, your hair probably stand on end, mine would, but you're going to listen to that angel. Why didn't the angel just tell him, look, there's a Savior who's Christ the Lord? Because the angel was never saved. The angel never sinned. Send for Peter. He'll tell you. And Peter came and he preached what? He preached about Christ. You read the story in Acts chapter 10. What he had done, who he was. He preached Christ. Just like Paul says here, we proclaim him. And Cornelius is saved. It's a man touched by the power of the gospel that God uses to preach the gospel. With all wisdom, the best approach for the case is to preach Christ. And so, that's God's way. That's God's method. The means or the manner of the Christian ministry. Now, what's the goal of the Christian ministry? The goal of the Christian ministry we have here in the passage, going back to Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, we could say, of course, that the goal of the ministry is to glorify God. That would be absolutely true. I don't stand here to exalt myself, to exalt any man, but to glorify God. And I wish I could say that were the case in every church, in every pulpit. But that's not what Paul mentions here. Yes, the ministry is God-centered. Yes, the ministry is for God's glory. But you know what he says? To present every man complete and mature in Christ. Now, this word complete has a broad range of meanings. James says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the word here, complete, can mean lacking in nothing, fully furnished. Mature, I think, is a good way to put it. So the immediate goal is to bring every man as much as possible to Christian maturity. If I put the question to you this way, are you a mature Christian? You know, as a pastor, one of the hats a pastor wears is a hat of referee to patch up relationships. You got Euodia and you've got Syntyche and they don't get along. Another hat a pastor wears is counselor, and he has to come and help people out of the mess they got themselves into. And a question I've often wanted to ask people when they get themselves in these kind of fixes, whether it's relationship problem or personal problem, I've often wanted to ask them this question. How do you think a mature Christian would have acted in that circumstance? I never had the guts to ask the question, because it kind of answers itself in a way that's not very flattering, because I've asked the question to myself at times as well. How do you think a mature Christian would have acted in those circumstances? Well, if you ask yourself, you know, in the different things you've done, you say, I guess I've got a few things to learn still. But you see, the goal is that in every circumstance, in every situation, you would act as a mature Christian. Putting away pride, putting away carnal anger, putting away speech that is not glorifying to God, putting away selfish motives. Mature in Christ. Acting as a mature Christian would. That's the immediate goal of the Christian ministry. Why did God give pastor teachers to equip every man? That we would be serving Christ. That we would be useful in His kingdom. That which every joint supplies. That the church would be mature. because every member is giving his, playing his part and giving his best. Not being childish. Well, I've had to deal with some childish situations as a pastor. And I guess I've had to look at myself in the mirror and say, that was a pretty silly thing to do or say. But our goal, as we proclaim Christ, as we portray Him and His character, as we preach His word and His law, with His Spirit as the helper, so each of you would be mature in Christ. Like Abraham, believing the promises of God when it looks impossible. Abraham's faith did not wane, but he grew strong in faith when? In Romans chapter 4. What was the point that Paul noticed? Abraham was a man of faith. Why? Because God said, your wife's going to have a baby. You know what it says? Abraham believed God. His faith didn't grow weak, but it was strong. Engineering school. What's the basic underlying foundation of engineering school? Secular humanism. It is the laws of physics, the laws of nature, that these are unchanging, that's the way it is, the scientific method. All right, so facts is facts, right? So a woman who is postmenopausal, is she going to have a baby? What do you say? Uh-uh. Ain't going to happen. God said to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby. What did Abraham do? But Lord, it ain't going to happen. Abraham believed God. And guess what? Sarah had a baby. That's mature in Christ. Looks impossible. Should I obey God in my workplace? If I do, what then? I may lose my job. What then? God's way is perfect. I believe God. And I will act on that faith. That's mature in Christ. But there's an ultimate goal in all of this, because he says present. And that word present is an eschatological term. It points forward. It points forward to the last day. Because to be honest with you, in this life, as mature, the saying goes, the best of man is a man at best. And to turn that saying just a little bit, the most mature Christian has got some immaturity that still remains. When are we going to be complete in Christ? When we're presented. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that comforting? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I look back over my life and I think of a lot of times, and I think the older you get, the more times you have like this, when you say, what a stupid thing to do. Why did I ever say that? And you kick yourself, and if you were prone to kick yourself, if your foot reached that high when you get old, you'd be pretty bruised. We laugh, but it's true. But how encouraging that I, with all of the messes I've made and all the mistakes and all the foolish things I've said and done, when it comes to the last day in Christ, I'm going to be complete. And all of that stuff, all the messes I've messed up, it's going to be white as snow, and I'll be present with Christ in glory, and I'll be like Him, because I'm going to see Him as He is. There's an eschatological note. That means it's looking forward to the great day. Brethren, that's part of the goal of the Christian ministry. How do you get there? You have to be in Christ. In Christ. You see, dear friends, if you're not in Christ, you don't have hope. You're left with your own mess. and you can't straighten it out. It's like trying to get out a grease stain with more grease. It just makes it even dirtier. In Christ there's hope. That's why Paul preaches Christ, the final goal. And they're related, you see, because if the initial goal is to be mature now, it's kind of like the Olympics. You know, you don't just say, well, I'm going to be in the Olympics this year, and just boom, you're suddenly going to run the marathon, or you're going to run even the 100. You have to train. We're in training. But the last day, we're going to win the race and the prize and the crown. So, what's our goal when we preach? We want you to be mature. But ultimately, we want you to get there. And we want to see every one of you. And I don't know you all. And you know, as I look at your faces, it's registering on my brain tomorrow. I'll forget what you look like probably. But it's there. When we see each other in glory, all those, you know, the bad neuron connections that happen when you get old and your memory doesn't work as well, that's going to be all patched up. One of my favorite stories is about this preacher, Welsh preacher named Billy Bray. And when he was sick and he was about to die, a doctor came. That was in the days when doctors came to you. The doctor came to him and said, Billy, it doesn't look good. You don't have many days left. And you know what Billy Bray, he was a Welsh preacher. Welsh tend to be a bit emotional. He said, Hallelujah! I'm going to glory! And he stopped and he got really serious. The doctor said, What's wrong? He said, Doc, will I see you there? To be complete in Christ, you have to be in Christ. It means you have to trust Christ. You have to know Christ. And the thought that some of you won't be there is a grievous thought. Every man, woman, boy, girl, complete in Christ. Will you be there? Only if you trust in Jesus and turn from your sin. Well, what does this take? What's the demand in the last place? Verse 29, for this purpose, Paul says, from the human side, I labor, I strive. You see, the Christian ministry is hard work. Some people get the idea, oh, you're a pastor, you work one day a week. Wow, that's pretty easy. What a cushy job. I wish I had a job like that. Play golf 6 days, you know, and just work one day. Haven't got a clue. Paul says, for this purpose I labor, I strive. And these words are words of great exertion, agonize. I give it my best. It's not a job for the weak at heart, and it's not a job for those who want to just sit on their tail and do nothing. For this purpose, I labor. That's the demand of the Christian ministry. You need to pray for your pastors because it's hard work. It takes a toll. A toll on the emotional energy of a man, especially, and on the physical energy. But you know, you say, well, it's a good thing I'm not a pastor. But you know, every Christian has to strive. I don't mean to earn your salvation. No, 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 no. It's Christ. It's all what He did. We see, remember what Jesus said when they came to Him in Luke chapter 13 and said, Lord, are there many who are going to be saved? Is it just a few? It's kind of like they're looking around at people around them. Say, how about all those people? Remember what Jesus did? He turned it right around and said, how about you? You strive to enter the narrow gate. For many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart, I never knew you.
And I'm not talking about earning your salvation by working hard. That's not the gospel. Absolutely not. But it means make sure that you're in Christ. Go to Christ today and tomorrow and every day until you die. Keep on keeping on. Trust in Jesus today. Trust in Jesus every day. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Don't give in to the temptation of the world, because the world is very powerful in its enticements, in its advertisements that come to you right and left, in your mailbox, on your TV, in your internet, every which way. Fight the good fight, Paul said. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the course. Finish the race. Strive to enter. But how did Paul do all this, and how will you do all this? How will you enter? Because you're a mighty man. Paul tells us, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. When Paul gave his ministry report back in, where was it? We came from, my mind just went blank. And Antioch. He went back there and he told what great things God had done through him. Yes, what he accomplished, what God had done. You see, any pastor who might, you know, get puffed up, and I heard a pastor who, you know, he was interviewing somebody, and he said, "So what was it that really brought you over the border and brought you to faith in Christ? Was it a sermon you heard?" You know, kind of fishing maybe for a little compliment. "Oh yes, pastor, it was that sermon you preached." Pastors love to hear that, but it's not about me. And if anybody's converted, it's not what I did, it's not what the pastor did. It's what Christ did. Striving according to his power, which mightily works through me. You see, if you're going to be saved, yeah, you have to strive. You have to persevere. You have to fight the good fight. And that's not lying on your back. But at the end of the day, you say, "Thank you, Lord, as your strength mightily working." We persevere. Why? Because he preserves us. They go together, not one without the other. That's why we have to strive. But it's according to his working. And we lean on the everlasting arms. I am weak, but he is mighty. And so there you have it. That's what the passage teaches us. And so I hope you've learned something. What's the Christian ministry all about? It's about Christ. About what he did and who he was. How is it done? Admonishing and teaching. What's the means or the manner? All wisdom. What's the target? Every man. What's the goal? Complete, mature in Christ. And what's the demand? Striving. That's the demand on us. But there's a demand on God. His power. You know, you can place all the demands on that you want. It's not going to give way. In chemical engineering, there's one subject that's material science, and we did stress analysis of various materials and see when they break. And you can put God's power to the test. You can put that, and it's never going to break. We have infinite resources there. And so, brethren, we don't need to say, "Oh, I can't do it." Of course you can't do it, but God can enable you to do it. And so that's what we learned. Now, what's the point? Because you see, remember, it's not just teaching, it's admonishing. What do you do as a result of this sermon? Well, you know, the first thing I would say is thank God for pastors. And I know these men, some to a greater extent than others, but I know your pastors, and I know what they're about. They're about this very work. Teaching, proclaiming Christ, that they would present you complete. Thank God for such men. Not every church has such men. But secondly, pray for them. Pray for them. This is a very hard labor. They can't do it on their own. They need to work, like Paul said, by his power which mightily works. And if you're going to see any fruit here in New Life Church, it's going to be because God's power is working mightily. And then you step back and you say, wow, it's God's doing. Is marvelous. Not what men do, not man's wisdom, not man's ability, not man's giftedness, but God working mightily. Pray for that. Plead with God every Sunday morning. God, meet with us. God, speak to us. We don't come to hear pastor, come to hear the word of God. Pray for that. Pray for your pastors. Brethren, when they're preaching, they're going to give you teaching and admonishing. We went through what that means, right? Maybe you get your toes stepped on. Right? And you think, smack you right up between the eyes. What do you do when that happens? Who does he think he is? Or is it, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Brethren, that's part of the work, to admonish you. Don't resent it, but thank God for it and take it to heart. Take it to heart. But then lastly, as we close this morning, remember the goal. To present you complete in Christ. Let me speak to those who are not Christians here this morning, young or old. Life is a mess. We were driving along here, Route 40, yesterday, and I saw painted on, I think it was on the railroad, there on a railroad side, something along the railroad there on the wall, or maybe it was on a railroad car, life. I forget the exact word, but life is a mess or life is miserable. Now, you can see why people say that, can't you? You look around. A lot of pain and a lot of hurt. But dear friend, here this morning, life is miserable without Christ. Now, that doesn't mean if you become a Christian, you're happy all the time. But it means you can cope because you have God working mightily within you. You have no hope. Life is miserable. It's a fact. No matter what joys you taste, and yeah, there are joys in this life, thankfully, they don't last. Dear friend, what Christ does, buying pardon and peace, is real. Just as real as the 5,000 fed by a few loaves and a couple fish. It's real. You need this Christ. You need this Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And think about it. Remember that word present? How will you stand before God in the day of judgment? How will you stand before a God who is righteous and holy? People don't think about this today. They only think about, you know, having my next fun time, getting to the next game or doing the next Friday, you know, looking for the next weekend. Another sign I saw, forgive me because these are kind of new things, you come from abroad. A sign said, weekend's not long enough. We need a bigger weekend to do all these fun things we're going to do. Life's not just weekends, buddy. You need Christ, not a bigger weekend. Because the weekend is going to end, and you're going to stand before God in judgment. What then? What then? Paul says, We can be presented before God complete, mature, perfect. How? In Christ. So whoever you are, if you're outside of Christ, yes, life is miserable, but death is worse. If you're going to face God, how can you do that without Christ?
And so, as we close this morning, yeah, we learned some things about the ministry. We learned some things about the focus of it. We learned some things about the purpose of it. It's all for you. It's for you to be mature, complete in Christ.
Let's pray to that end, and may God use and bless His holy word. Thank you, O Lord, for Christ. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Thank you for Jesus, for coming and dying, for living a righteous life, dying the cursed death which we deserved. Thank you for all of this grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And as we come to the supper, we ask that you would help us to remember you, all you've done, with hearts overflowing with gratitude. Thankful hearts that taste all your gifts with joy. We pray for those outside of Christ. O Lord, draw them, show them the emptiness, the ugliness, yes, of life without you, and show them the beauty, show them the glory, show them the holiness, the beauty of holiness that is in Christ. Draw them, attract them, as only you can do. To you be all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.